Chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We looked at the first three verses at the arrival of the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost fully come last week. So we have the Spirit coming down, and it was done in a great manner. So there would be one, no question about it. And it was consistent with what God did when He indwelled the tabernacle and the temple at the first occurrence of each. And this is the first occurrence and the representation of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now for the first time in believers. He wasn't just among them and with them and filling them, but now He was indwelling them and sealing them on the day of redemption. This is the first time in all of world history that that event was taking place. That is now possible because of the work that Christ did on the cross. So the day of Pentecost was what they celebrated in the Old Testament, was typifying this day that would happen in Acts chapter 2. But let's pick it up in verse number 4. The Spirit has descended, and now let's look at the result of this. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Remember, this was one of three feasts that it was required for the men to attend. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" And then it lists the Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Now keep this in mind. One reason this is so important is because this is basically a first for any of them hearing the wonderful works of God spoken in any Gentile language. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." And then Peter begins to preach. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we certainly do thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask today that as we look in your word, one, that you would be glorified and honored, that I would stay true to your truth and not veer from it. Lord, help me to honor your word. And Lord, may it help us. May it draw us closer to you. May we also see the importance of what we're looking at today. And may your instruction be clear and help us to be more fully grounded in your word. Lord, may it draw it closer to you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never been converted, who truly has not repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. Lord, please bless and work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, again, we looked at the day of Pentecost and what that was all about. It really was an incredible day. And it always amazed me what God put together in order to be done in the Old Testament, how it typified what was going to happen. The day of Pentecost was amazing for that. It was the feast of the harvest, of the spring harvest of wheat. And so they were required to make two loaves. And what was unique about these loaves is that they would have leaven in them, which was a representation of sin. So these loaves had leaven in them. So you had these individual stalks of grain of wheat that were combined into one body still with leaven. Exactly picturing what the Holy Spirit did to us through His indwelling of believers, making us one body. One body, even though sin is still present. It represented that. It did two things for us. We also know that. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1, why this was significant and what it pictured. When they did the first fruits of Pentecost at harvest, it was, the Bible talks about this as being the inheritance or the guarantee, if you will, of what was to come with the harvest. The harvest was not taken in yet, but it would be. They're saying, here's what we have. Here's what's coming. Ephesians chapter 1 ties it in with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life, of the promise of our inheritance of what is to come. That this is the guarantee of it, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption until we fully receive the inheritance that God has promised to us. That's why when it says here in these first few verses, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, It's over with now. What it typified, the other 1,500 that they did in the 1,500 prior years, is now fulfilled. There's no longer a need to do to celebrate that anymore. It's over with. The Holy Spirit has come. What it typified is arrived. As I mentioned last week, the shadow has now become the substance. And so we looked at that. And now we come to what takes place in the Bible as the very first example of biblical tongues happening. I remember the very first time I ever heard about tongues would have been I was a teenager. I never remember one time, for whatever reason, ever hearing about it when I grew up in the Catholic Church. Now, as a teenager and I got converted, I heard about it for the very first time. My church was not grounded on the issue. It wasn't brought up that much. I just remember a lady, we were in the foyer talking with the pastor, and she said how she was seeking the gift of tongues. And at the time, I got interested in these gifts of the Spirit. You know, I was just like, well, what is that? What is that one? And so I started to look at it, but didn't really study it. I realized I had a lot of other things I needed to take care of in my life instead of studying that. So I went on and didn't think much about it. Really wasn't brought up that much. But now I'm in the Air Force. I entered the United States Air Force. I'm 19 years old. I finished all my training at a couple of different bases, and I get to my very first assignment at Holloman Air Force Base in New Mexico. There's a retired master sergeant there, a good guy. We still stay in a little limited contact to this day. And Mr. Hughes was his name. And he was a very, very devout UPC, United Pentecostal member. Now, if those of you who are familiar with UPC, they're not representation of all of the Pentecostal movement. They're almost cultish of the Pentecostal movement. They have a lot of beliefs that are really out there. They're the oneness doctrine. They do not believe in the Trinity. They believe in necessity. This isn't going to be a lesson on UPC, but they believe in necessity of being baptized in Jesus' name. You're going to hell. They also hold to the doctrine that unless you speak in tongues, you are going to hell. Certainly not all Pentecostals believe that, but that is one element that if you are UPC, you do believe that. That is part of that denomination's doctrinal stand. You will speak in tongues, or if you don't speak in tongues, you are going to hell. And so, anyhow, what challenged me about when I met him was he hit me up with this thing of tongues and asked me if I'd ever done it. I said, no, I never have. I don't really know what it is, to be honest. And he had said, then he was point blank trying to convert me, not being arrogant. I wouldn't describe him as arrogant at all, but he let me know I was on my way to hell because I had not. Well, this has been the first time since I had been saved that somebody told me I was on my way to hell. And to be honest, it bothered me greatly. And so now for the first time in my life, I was 19, 20 years old, probably just after I turned 20. Now I studied it. Now I had to figure out what this was and dive into biblical tongues. Now, it didn't take long. It was probably less than a month, and I began to realize and begin seeing what it was, and it wasn't matching up with what he was telling me. Now, I also learned an important lesson that day. I want you to remember this. That just because you cannot give an argument to someone about a doctrinal belief doesn't make that doctrinal belief right. It doesn't. It just means you lack knowledge. Okay? That's what it means. That worried me way too much that day. My problem was I lacked knowledge. I lacked understanding of what it was about. And then that came to help me years later when I got into my first arguments with Calvinists during the rise of Calvinism. I began to realize immediately that my one semester covering Bible college for probably three classes on Calvinism was not nearly enough to argue with a Calvinist. They were perhaps the best at arguing a point. They knew what they were doing. But of course, at that time, I knew. It didn't worry me then. I knew enough about God to understand. I just don't have the knowledge to argue with you right now. But I'll work on that. I'll work on that, and we will discuss this more. So now we come to biblical tongues. And what it is. And a lot of times, by the way, with the fact that these messages go out on radio, so let me just put this out there now. Especially when it comes to different elements like this that I touch on, these tend to drive the most feedback we get, whether it's going to be phone calls or emails or letters. Please just listen. Listen to what I'm getting ready to teach. Look at it from a biblical standpoint. Try and set aside any other. Try and approach this with a blank slate. And see if at any point I veer from Scripture on what biblical tongues are. So give it a chance to work. Now, let's get into this. When it comes to the tongues in the Bible, we have three times that it occurs, and that is it, as an actual occurrence. Acts chapter 2 is the very first one. We have read that instance. The second one is also a major event that takes place, and that is in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is huge. Matter of fact, I was asked the question after last week's message, why was it required two loaves. I did not address that in the message, but the day of Pentecost was two loaves. And I told the person who had asked, I said, I didn't address it, but I said, most likely the reason is because of Jew and Gentile. What would be taking place in Acts chapter 10 is why we have the two loaves. So in Acts chapter 10, what you have taking place is the first conversion where the apostles are reaching out to a Gentile who gets converted, and that is Cornelius. That takes place there. Maybe next week, I might get to what takes place in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we do not have an example of tongues taking place, but we do have an example where the Samaritans, although they believed and trusted Christ, had not yet been indwelt. I think I should probably cover that a little bit so we understand what took place there. But anyhow, Acts chapter 10 is the next place it occurs as far as biblical tongues. A major event, because now you have a Gentile who is converted and the Jews who are present, we're going to need to recognize that. They're going to need that sign that this is true. All right. The next time we see it take place is not nearly as significant as what is in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, but that's in Acts chapter 19. That is with a group of men who had heard John the Baptist preach, and they had believed what he had said, but it really wasn't enough unto salvation yet. And so they come across the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when talking with him, realizes that these were men wanting to believe, but they didn't have enough knowledge yet. So anyhow, they end up getting converted and placing their faith on Christ, and then those men also speak in tongues. That's the three occurrences that we see tongues taking place in the Bible. That is it. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts chapter 19. It is mentioned when Paul is teaching on it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. We're going to be diving into some of those passages with this message here this morning. And it's mentioned one other time. That of course, is Mark chapter 16 as well, with another sign once somebody is converted. So, now let's dive into this as to what we see taking place. What was the purpose of it? We're going to look at two passages right now I need you to turn to. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. This is foundational to what I'm doing. You need this portion. If you're going to understand what is taking place here, even where Peter ends up preaching, you need to understand this section right here. This makes clear what biblical tongues is. Now, I'm going to cover the fact that it was just a foreign language. I'm going to get to that. How that's misconstrued and how that even came about in American history, by the way, at the turn of the century. But anyhow, let's get a biblical foundation for what the Lord allowed to take place when they were speaking in a foreign language. I'm going to go backwards this a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians first, and then we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we need to know what happened that day. Why did the Lord allow them to speak in all these languages? And why was this gift given? The Bible teaches us. Let's first look. Now, let's understand the Church of Corinth had many problems. This was a church with multiple issues that was struggling with. Pride was taking place. Open sin is in the church. There's all kinds of issues. Another issue that was taking place were those who had the gift of tongues given by the Spirit of God, misusing the gift of tongues, which was the ability to speak in another language. Now, let's jump into this a little bit as Paul is talking about it, because there's some things we need to see here. Verse number 20, he says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So he says this in verse 21. What's he leading to? "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Let's stop right there. So contextually, when he's talking about telling the church of Corinth, listen, you guys need to grow up in this and understand what you have. For those of you who have the gift of tongues, because it was still in place here, you need to understand what it's about, because you're misusing it. All right? So he quotes from Isaiah. He quotes from Isaiah. He's saying, what we have in this gift from God deals with what takes place, what was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 28. Let's go to Isaiah 28. Look at that prophecy. Now, where to start? I almost want to start in verse 1. Let me just read verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. And he goes on to talk about the judgment that is coming of their wickedness and their sin. He's addressing this in relation to Ephraim. Remember, Isaiah prophesied a lot about the judgment that is to come, especially upon Israel in the first half. That takes place. Of course, that happens. The Assyrians come in and they're decimated. But where he's going to tie chapter 28 in after the first 10, 11, 12 verses, well, really 9 verses, he's going to relate it to really what's taking place in Judah. Because by this time, Ephraim's been judged. He's letting Judah know now, this is going to happen to you. So as he's laying out what takes place here in the judgment, look at what a sign of the judgment was. Let's jump down to verse 10 and 11. Well, yeah, we can go verse 10 and 11. He's almost using sarcasm there in how we use it. It's almost their response to Isaiah's preaching of the judgment to come. So I will read verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And get this, it finishes with a colon right there. This is in relation to the judgment to come. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was opened unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. So what is taking place here? This is important. Follow me. Because Paul is stating that what you have in the gift of biblical tongues is what was talked about in Isaiah chapter 28. It's not only talked about here, we're going to see it in other places as well. So you have him in the first part of chapter 28 talking about what is going to be happening, what happened really to Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Judgment was coming. He relates it to what was coming to Judah, that they were going to be judged. A sign that the judgment was there to this people, and it defines who this people are, was those of Jerusalem, the Jews. A sign would be another language spoken. Well, what's it referring to? The Babylonian captivity. This matches what was talked about in Deuteronomy 28:49, as well as Jeremiah chapter 5, using the exact same reference when it comes to judgment of another language. He's letting them know, basically, you're going to go into captivity. It's not going to be, you're not going to be your own. It was an indication of judgment. That's what this chapter is about. Matter of fact, it's about that all the way through chapter 29. Judgment. An indication of the judgment was another language. Now that is speaking of, in this particular prophecy, again, of the Babylonian language that would come to pass. What Paul is doing is saying, wait a second, understand what the Lord is doing right now with this gift. Because remember, Paul even said, it was to the unbelieving, to this people, he also referenced it, that were unbelieving. Okay? Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So he's saying that what God is doing now with this is the same thing that we saw in Deuteronomy, that we've seen in Isaiah chapter 28, that we saw in Jeremiah chapter 5, that an indication of judgment upon Israel was tongues or the ability to speak another language. Did that take place? Oh, it certainly did. They were judged. Matter of fact, in AD 70, the temple, really Jerusalem, was destroyed. Guess when's the last time we see examples of tongues? Around that exact same time frame. This was a sign of judgment upon Israel. That's what it is. Paul references that. He's saying, listen, you're misusing this. You have the ability to use this, but you're not using it right. This is to be an indication to the unbelieving Jews, to this people, of judgment is to come and you have rejected. Isaiah is referencing the refusing to hear the preaching of the word and repenting, and God would send judgment. Well, guess who they just rejected by the time you get to Acts chapter 2? The Messiah himself. They rejected him. Truth had come, line upon line, precept upon precept. They would not hear. An indication of judgment to come? Tongues. To this people, the unbelieving. This is what's going to happen. Judgment is coming. And it did. It fell. It took place. Again, we see this in Deuteronomy 28, 49, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. For time's sake, you can write those down and go back there and look at it. Deuteronomy is a prophecy that if you are going to reject me, you know, basically tell them you're going to go into captivity. And the indication given in the verse was another language. So, biblical tongues, the purpose was a sign to the unbelieving Jews of truth has come and you rejected, judgment is here. Judgment is here. It was a sign to the Jews. Again, Paul ties in 1 Corinthians 14 while teaching on tongues what took place in Isaiah chapter 28. Now, biblical tongues, by the way, was never, ever some gibberish language. Acts chapter 2, it actually lists the languages that were spoken. That's not the only place, though, where it's clear it's talking about another language. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 again. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, again, Paul teaching contextually on tongues. Look what he says in verse 10. There it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them without signification. This is Paul dealing with tongues in context right here. He's saying the many voices, he's referring to the different languages in the world, that if you had the gift of tongues, you had the ability to speak. So it's just another reference. The reason I'm pointing to this verse, it's just another portion of the Bible. Acts 2 makes it clear. It lists the languages. But 1 Corinthians 14, Paul also makes it clear, we're dealing with a foreign language. When you spoke in a foreign language, the wording used would be you spoke in another tongue. But of course, it got changed to a gibberish language when the charismatic movement was launching. And I'll cover more about that here in just a few minutes. All right? So, we know why God gave the gift of tongues. It was a sign to the Jews. By the way, in each instant it occurred. All three times in the Bible. Guess who was present to hear it? Jews. All three times. Of judgment. Truth being rejected and judgment to come. Now, the question is, does it still exist today? I've already made reference that it does not. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're probably right there still. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There were certain gifts, as we're going to see, that were given by the Holy Spirit of God that were sign gifts. And they were certainly needed. One, to verify the message of the apostle, to verify this is truth. That's why they were given. Because at this point in time, understand, if you are a member of the church at Corinth, if you're a member at the church at Philippi, if you're a member at the church at Colossae, guess what you don't have? A New Testament. You don't have one. It doesn't exist yet. It's not there. You might have gotten one letter in from the Apostle Paul that can be read. But you don't have the New Testament. So, in order to what we verify truth today, what makes it true is the Word of God. Does it match this? What God used at this point in time, before that was complete, to verify truth, or to authenticate, might be a better word right now, would be the sign gifts that he had given. So, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me jump down here. All Let's see. Let's start in verse 8. Let's just jump there. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come, the completion of the Word of God. When that which is perfect have come, then the sign gifts will not be needed. And it is at the turn at the first century when you no longer see them present. All right? It is tongues a little bit prior to that. To be honest, we really have nothing ever recorded in any other church. And we have other church documents at the time. They're fascinating to read. They really are. Other letters to the church at Corinth from the pastor at Rome because they were such a mess. And it's interesting stuff to read. But what we don't have is after around 60 A.D. is any other instance given in church history where tongues is present. The ability to speak a foreign language wasn't there. All right. And then by the end of the first century, you don't see any more with the other sign gifts that were given. Well, what took place then? The New Testament was complete. We had it. It was there. So some say, well, that's referring to Jesus Christ. The word that makes that impossible. Christ is not a that. It doesn't say when he which is perfect has come, that we are still awaiting for the completion of the Word of God. Then the sign gift would no longer be necessary. So the ability from the gift of the Spirit to speak a foreign language no longer exists. It is no longer needed. And maybe I'll do a series on the gifts of the Spirit. We can see the different listings where they're there and when they're not there and why they're there in one and not there in another. and go from there. So, it was something that ended upon the completion of the canon of the New Testament. I personally don't think it was ever needed again after Jerusalem fell, after that judgment took place. So then what is it that we're seeing take place today with the charismatic movement? I have been in services where it has taken place. I'm not a novice to this. My background is not just limited to independent fundamental Baptist churches. I grew up Catholic. I've been in between that stage, weren't faithful Catholics, been in different services. I've been in the services where tongues takes place. I've seen it. I've had friends who devoutly believed it and believed they were speaking it. I don't think that they were hypocrites. I think they're sincere in their belief, but we have to remember before God, sincerity is important, but make no mistake about it. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this as well as other places. Sincerity enough isn't it. It is sincerity and truth. The devil will do whatever he can to get you off of truth. So, what are we seeing take place? I think we have to understand the history of the movement. Modern day tongues began in the year 1900, Topeka, Kansas. I've referenced this before. I've taught on this before. In the service, I find it interesting that it was a woman for several different reasons, but I'm not going to go into that right now. Named Agnes was the first one to speak in a gibberish language. Now this is interesting, by the way. At the time, they did not recognize it as a gibberish language because the belief was still present even when this movement was just starting. The birth of the movement beginning has some ties in to the conclusion of the 19th century, by the way. It just didn't happen on this day. There was already elements coming into play by the end of the 19th century. But nonetheless, you get to 1900, and now you have a person in this. It wasn't even a church. It was a Bible school movement taking place where she spoke in tongues, a gibberish language. Now, when this took place, they thought she was speaking in Mandarin or a Chinese language. They didn't understand it. You want to know why they assumed just another world language? Because they knew at that point, the belief was standard when you study the Bible, that tongues in the Bible was another language. So they had to guess what language she was speaking. They guessed Chinese. She wasn't speaking Chinese. They found that out. I was trying to find, which I could not, but it is there. I just got to research it more. When they still believed in this early movement that, wow, we're getting this, and this is going to be the ability to speak in another language, they actually sent missionaries believing this is going to take place. You know what they found out? It wasn't another language. It wasn't matching. It wasn't even close. So it became this gibberish that was there. And so the doctrine of belief changed, that's what we're dealing with. But anyhow, when the charismatic movement started, it was not speaking a foreign language. It was a gibberish language that was taking place. And this is not the first time, which I think is very important, when it comes to religions of the world and the history of the world, that when it comes to some sort of religion, that all of a sudden somebody has the ability to speak a gibberish language. It is seen in different cults. Going back in world history, it's not new to the charismatic movement. You see it mentioned even in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 4. Different places, Isaiah chapter 8, by the way, for time's sake, I'm not going to turn there. but Isaiah chapter 8, you see it mentioned, Isaiah chapter 29, different things like that. So in the history of it, that's when it began. And it took a little while for that entire movement to take off, but once it did, it really launched. It took off. It really did. So, what is the modern day tongues movement that we see in charismatic circles? And I don't know if I have time. I'm looking at the time. This section would take me a whole lot longer to get into. Let me cover one part of this, and then maybe I'll come back to this next week. I'm not certain. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, this is something, doesn't matter who you are, we all have to be on guard against, whether you're Baptist or whatever, it doesn't matter. It says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And then it goes on from there. I just want to touch on that first verse right there. Where is it also? I'm trying to remember the reference. Let me look here in 1 John. Yeah. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." What we know is going to take place in the last days is going to be a rise in many doctrines that are claiming to be truth that are not. Well, that means we have to be careful. We have to make sure what we're believing, because there's going to be genuine doctrine of devils. They don't come out as doctrine of devils. Remember what the Bible warns us, that the devil likes to, and his ministers like to appear as an angel of light. So when these doctrines of devils are presented, they're going to be presented as truth. What it has to match is this. It has to match this. And so, this is one of those things that we have to see, all right, what are we seeing take place? Again, in cults going back, especially in going back to different Greek religions, the ability to speak a gibberish language hitting was very common. So, one, that should raise enormous red flags when you see that in world history, that in groups that were in cults that were worshiping from pantheism and polytheism, and it really didn't matter, that you see the ability to speak a gibberish language present, that should give some caution right there. Wait. Now we're seeing it? And why is it that we're not seeing it take place until 2,000 years after Christ? What was taking place, by the way, in the 19th century that was leading up to this? There's much there. and I have different examples here given in different cults of that taking place here. A prominent priestess, sibling, she was known to do this. And there's writings going back to a fellow named Dr. Charles Smirth wrote on the place in Greek religion, the ability to speak in a gibberish or this another language like this. What's interesting is, very interesting is how it was, and I don't know if there's a connection or not, I really don't, all right, I don't. But the Church of Corinth had a lot of problems, tongues being one of them. What's interesting is, but it's, Paul never addresses, I mean, they actually had the ability to speak it and were misusing it. Don't misunderstand me. They did. that gift was present for some believers. They had the ability to speak a foreign language as a gift of the Spirit. That is what they had. And Paul is addressing their misuse of that gift and understanding why it was given by God and telling them, use it right. Don't use it for your pride. Look what I can do. Use it right. He said, and let us know the power you can use this to an unbelieving Jew. All right? So I'm not certain that there is a connection, but it is interesting that this fellow points out is that a lot of the place, when we look back to where a gibberish language was taking place in tongues, wasn't far from Corinth and a lot of the Greek religions that were taking place. That's a stretch of a connection, I understand, because they weren't speaking a gibberish language. Those in Corinth still had that gift of the Spirit. They were just misusing it. But nonetheless, it is interesting. And so next week, I'm not sure I'm going to get into it or not. There's other areas I can cover with this in comparing what the charismatics teach, and I'll use their own writings and their own statements about tongues to see if it matches what we see in the Bible. I'm not sure I have taught on that before. I might just make reference to it. We're going to see about that. But nonetheless, there is some good stuff there, especially when I get into different mistakes that are taught where people get confused on it. So next week we'll see. There might be more to come on this. There might not be. I'm just not sure which direction I'm going to go with that yet. The main thing I wanted to get across is letting you see from the Bible why we have the gift of tongues and what it was. It's the ability to speak a foreign language. It's tied in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to what we see in Isaiah chapter 28, that this was an indication of judgment of Israel, this people, rejecting truth. Who did they just reject? They didn't reject Jeremiah this time. They didn't reject Isaiah this time. They rejected the Messiah. Judgment was coming. Okay? And Paul said it. This was a sign to this people, especially the unbelieving. Okay, with heads bowed.